So we're continuing then in 1 Kings chapter 19. You might remember that last week we looked at 1 Kings 17. We were thinking about Elijah. We thought we might do, during December, have a look at one or two of the Old Testament characters, and we were going to begin first with Elijah. And last week we thought about Elijah, and we thought of him as a man like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we did look there in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, and we followed through the episode in Elijah's life when he was with the widow woman, and we saw some of the things that happened to him in 1 Kings 17. And we noticed in 1 Kings 17 that we could find each of the 7 sign miracles of John's Gospel in 1 Kings 17. So the 7 miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed in John's Gospel, they were all there in a kind of picture and a shadow in chapter 17. And we did think that that was most remarkable, and we thought of how that encouraged our faith, and we did just notice that Elijah was a man like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in chapter 19, we want to look at Elijah again, but our title this evening is Elijah, a man like us. And we want to see that not only was there that aspect of his life that would remind us of Christ, but when we think of him in chapter 19, we're going to find that he was very much an ordinary man like you and I are, and that he was prone to the same kind of problems and difficulties that you and I are prone to, and we're going to see that he was a man like us. Now there is a chapter that we've missed out. We've looked at 17 and 19, and that means we've missed out 18. It's a very important chapter, chapter 18, and just to remind you what happens in chapter 18, you'll remember that Elijah stands alone in chapter 18 against a whole nation. He takes a stand for God. And against him, there are 450 prophets of Baal. And if you read some of the things that they do in chapter 18, you'll find that really they're involved in a kind of Satan worship. They're there, they're cutting themselves with knives, they're crying to Baal, and they're on top of Mount Carmel. He has 450 of those prophets of Baal, 400 other prophets of Ashtaroth. He's opposed to them all. He stands against them all and against the nation. He calls down fire from heaven, and his sacrifice is consumed in Mount Carmel. Tremendous events there in chapter 18. He stands against the nation with faith in his God, and he's justified. He's proven right. He might just be one man against the nation, but I think it was Jack Hunter that used to say that one man and his God is a majority. And he finds that one man and his God is that a majority. You would think after those kind of circumstances that Elijah would be encouraged, and you would think that, or you would hope for that, perhaps it would even introduce a time of revival in the nation to see 850 prophets of false gods proven wrong. They were all murdered and put to death in the end as well. But in chapter 19 we read about his experience following the events of that mountain. Right, so chapter 19, and we're reading from verse 1. And Ahab, and that was the king, Ahab was the king in Israel. Ahab told Jezebel, that was the queen, all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. That was 850 prophets he had put to death. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left the servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days, and 40 nights into Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains, breaking pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out, and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Down to verse 18, And yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed me. And we look to the Lord for his help as we think about these things together. It is quite remarkable, really, that following the great events of chapter 18 in 1 Kings, when this man stands alone against 850 prophets, against a wicked king and a wicked queen, against a nation that is ungodly, and he sees one of the greatest victories in his life, it is remarkable that you have this experience that he goes through in chapter 19. It's an experience that's marked by discouragement and despair. It's an experience in which Elijah is disheartened. And I suppose it would be the blackest and the darkest moment of his life. If we were to look for a word to describe the experience of Elijah here in 1 Kings 19, a word that maybe you and I would be familiar with in our own language in the 21st century, I suppose the word that we would pick would be the word depression. Depression. And that is really what Elijah goes through in 1 Kings 19. It's really a kind of deep and dark depression. It's a depression so dark that, as we read down there in verse 4, all he wants to do is die. As he looks forward into the future, he can't see any light at the end of the tunnel. And for a point in his life, it would seem to him preferable that he might die than that he might continue. Now, I'm aware that maybe not everybody has had that kind of experience. But I know that many people have had that kind of experience. I've spoken on this chapter twice before, in other places, and I have probably had more said to me about the ministry that I've given from chapter 19 of 1 Kings than I have had said to me about any other ministry that I've given from a platform. And I would take it from that that many of the people of God can identify with the experience that this man went through in 1 Kings chapter 19. We want to think about his experience, this experience of depression, and we'll think about just a few aspects of it. There's a lot that could be said, but we want to think first of all about the cause of it, and we're going to think as well about the character of it, the kind of things that happened to him. And we'll not spend too much time on that, because our real desire tonight is to look at the cure for it. And you could spend a lot on the cause and the character, but it wouldn't help us very much. We really want to try and get to that, what it was that lifted him up and pulled him out of that dark experience that he had in 1 Kings 19. The world at large has a big problem with depression, and Christians are no exception to that. One of the fastest selling drugs of all time was a drug called fluoxetine. Prozac. It was an antidepressant. And it became the fastest selling drug in the United States of America just a few years ago. It was a drug that met a need. Between 5 and 10% of the population in Scotland come to their doctors every single year. That means in 10 years, almost everybody, 5 to 10% of the population of Scotland come to their doctors every year with depression. So it's a very common thing. And we want just to think about it here. Now, the first thing I do want you to notice, please, about this episode of depression in 1 Kings 19 is, I do want you to notice something of the character of Elijah. Sometimes we think of problems like anxiety or depression, and we think of those problems, and sometimes there can be a kind of stigma attached to them, and sometimes it can just be considered that maybe they're a sign of weakness. But I do want you to notice this, that Elijah was no spiritual pygmy. Elijah was a giant of a man, a spiritual giant. He was a man who had such faith and confidence in his God that he was able to stand alone against a nation. It can be a difficult thing to be part of a testimony that's maybe just 20 or so in a village. That can be a difficult thing. But I wonder if you would be standing as a Christian if there was just one of you in the whole of Scotland. Elijah did that. He stood against a nation. He stood against a king in the days when a king was something, when a king could take away your life as quickly as snap his finger. And he stood against 850 satanic priests. He staked his life upon his God, and he was proven right. This man was a spiritual giant of a man. And yet, to such a man, this experience of depression comes. And the first thing I want to notice is this, that it's not a sign of weakness. What it is a sign of is this, that a person can only carry so much. They can only bear so much. Now, if I was to tell you that physically, I know that you would all agree with me. There's only so much that we can carry physically. That would be true, wouldn't it? A couple of weeks ago, John brought his van down, and we had to bring the doors out of the old house that we bought and put them in the back of John's van. Now, these were doors that were made in 1880, and they don't make them like that anymore, you know. They were solid doors. And Sam had come to help him. So Sam went up to the top of the stairs, and Sam tried to lift some of these doors down. Well, Sam couldn't budge them at all. And, well, I was Sam's dad, so I had to lift them, no matter whether I was going to give myself a hernia or no. I had to be able to lift them. And so I struggled, and I lifted one or two of these doors down the stairs, but it was just at my limit, you know. And then one of Billy's lads came along, folks that were used for heavy work and heavy lifting, and they just put them in the back of their shoulders as if it was their shotgun, and they walked down the stairs with it. We all have our different capabilities, don't we? There are loads that we can bear, and we're all different in that respect. Well, not only is that true physically, but we want to say that it's true spiritually. And emotionally, and our spirit takes in our emotions, you know that. It is true spiritually as well and emotionally. And in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, Elijah, he reaches his limit. He can only cope with so much, and beyond that, this experience of depression comes upon him. You say, well, what was it that brought him to his limit? Well, let's think about the cause of it. As you look back over the preceding months or years in Elijah's life, you'll find that there were a number of big events that happened. Sometimes big events can be good things. Things like weddings, that's a big event. But it brings its stress, doesn't it? I suppose it would be the most stressful thing that I've ever been through. Maybe Yvonne would say it was the most stressful thing she'd ever been through as well. But good things can be stressful too. But Elijah had been through a number of big events in his life. Big stressful things. He had had to deal with death and resurrection. We read about that last week when he was living with the widow, the widow of Zarephath, and the wee boy dies, and he has to deal with the bereavement and the death and the resurrection. And then he had to deal with standing against a nation. He had to deal with persecution and rejection. And he was living in a time of famine and drought. So the past months and years had been difficult years. They had been stressful years. And all of that was building up. And then there was another aspect of the thing, not only the stress, but there was that aspect of isolation. If you look down chapter 19 and verse number 9, isn't it? Verse number 10, I think. Verse number 10. Look at what he says towards the end of that verse. we'll read the whole verse. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. There are some burdens that we can carry if we've got somebody to share them with, but those burdens become ever so much the greater when we have to carry them alone. And Elijah felt that. That isolation, it was maybe more perceived than real. For we know later on that in fact God had 7,000 that never bowed the knee to Baal. But when it came to the bit, Elijah was alone in that mountain. And he felt his aloneness. He felt his isolation. And he felt that he was the only one that had to bear the burden of testimony in that region. He had stress. He had isolation. But I think the last thing that really brought him to that experience of chapter 19 was a bitter experience of disappointment. He'd had a tremendous experience in the mountain. I wish we had time to read it, we can't really, but a tremendous experience in the mountain in chapter 18, when he lined up 850 false prophets. He got them to put their offerings upon an altar, dead animals upon an altar, and he told them, well, let's put Baal against God. And he challenged them to call on Baal and to bring down fire from heaven, and they tried all day. And they were cutting themselves and shouting and screaming, acting like madmen, a kind of satanic worship. And Baal never answered them. And he stood alone against that, and he prayed. And God sent down fire from heaven, and that fire, it consumed the offering and the altar and the water. And then the 850 false prophets were put to death. Tremendous experience. Tremendous experience. And you would have thought that that kind of thing would have brought in revival. You would have thought that the nation seeing that and glimpsing something of the power of God would have turned the whole situation around. In fact, it ends in disappointment. Because Ahab and Jezebel, the two that run the country, their hearts hardened against God. Sometimes happens that, you know. Makes people even harder against God. Strange thing. But it makes them harder against God. And they threaten the life of Elijah. So there he is on a mountaintop experience. And suddenly he's plummeted into bitter disappointment. And it seems that as his disappointment goes down and his mood goes down, and he just doesn't seem to be able to get out of that hole that he's gone down into. Disappointment and isolation and stress, and he reaches his limit. It's just all too much for him now. He's had enough. And I suppose we could say this, that if a giant of a man like Elijah can reach his limit, then that means that I can reach my limit. And this experience of Elijah, if it hasn't applied to us in the past, maybe you should just mark this page in your Bible, because you might need it in the future. The cause of his depression. What about the character of it? How would we recognise an experience like this if we were to go through it ourselves? Well, look down at verse 4, would you, with me? The things that characterise his depression. Verse 4 says this, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came, in fact, we'll just read verse 3 just for connection. And when he saw that he arose, he went for his life, he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. So there was two of them going along. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and he said, it is enough. I suppose the first thing that characterised his depression was this, that sense of, it's enough. That sense of despair. He really felt that he just couldn't go on anymore. And as he looked into the future, things looked so bleak and so dark, He couldn't see any light at the end of the tunnel, but it seemed to him preferable that he might just lie down and die. Despair characterised that experience. It's worth remembering this, though, if we do go through that kind of experience in our life, an experience of utter despair. It's worth remembering this, that had Elijah got what he wanted, he would have missed out in terrible and in tremendous blessing. If you had asked Elijah what it was he wanted at the beginning there of chapter 19, all he wanted was this. He wanted a hearse. That's all he wanted. But you know, God had prepared him a chariot. And just for a few moments, he was to be content with a hearse. When I speak about the chariot, I'm referring to the end of Elijah's life. Some of you will be familiar with that, some won't. But Elijah was one of only two men in the Old Testament of the Bible who never died. The other one was Enoch. And God took Elijah to heaven alive in a chariot. It's ironic that he was one of the few men that actually asked to die, but he was one of the two men in the Old Testament scriptures that never died. And it may be that if you read the book of Revelation, you'll find that he comes back in a future day to continue his ministry. But that's another story. Elijah, at that point in his life, all he wanted was a hearse. God had prepared for him a chariot. And had he got what he wanted, he would have missed out in tremendous blessing. It might have been the case that Elijah couldn't see the light at the end of the tunnel, but there was a light. He might not have been able to see it, but it was there. It was marked by a tremendous experience of despair. You notice too, it was marked by a kind of disinterest in things. The ordinary things of life, it just didn't seem to interest him anymore. I know the Christian in a sense is meant to be set apart from the world. We know that, and we're not meant to be caught up in the things of the world, but he goes beyond that. Even the ordinary necessary things of this world, absolutely no interest in him. He won't even eat and drink. He has to be prompted. Look down there at verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. He has to be woken twice, once in verse 5 and once again in verse 7 and 8. He has to be awoken by an angel to actually eat. He doesn't seem to have any interest in eating. In fact, all he wants to do is to go to bed and sleep. He's lost interest, total disinterest. And not only that, but as he looks at his own self, you find another character of his depression. He's got a complete disdain for self. He really has a very, very, very low opinion of self. Look down at verse 4. It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Now, as believers, we know that in our flesh there dwelleth no good thing. We know that. And each of us know that we're sinners and that we need saving. But this man was a spiritual giant of a man. And you only have to look back into 1 Kings and compare him to some of the men that had gone before, and you would be in absolutely no doubt that he was an awful lot better than a number of his fathers. Men that worshipped false gods, that murdered and murdered their own family and indulged in all sorts of evil. This man was a man apart. He was different. And God acknowledges it in his word that he was different. But he can't see it at that point. His mind has become so clouded and so discouraged that he has absolutely no sense of any value of himself. The world round about us talks about self-esteem. Now, I'm not going to tell you about self-esteem because as believers, we esteem others greater than ourselves. But the Word of God does tell us about value. It tells us about the value that God has for us, and that's important. Because Elijah lost that idea of value. He didn't think he was valuable at all to God during this experience. And the Word of God tells us about the value of our soul to God. That's something we won't learn from the world round about us, the value of a person. The world has got nothing to tell us about value. No idea of value. I was reading in the newspaper just a week or so ago, I think it was, that the area that we live in at the moment that has the highest murder rate in the whole of the United Kingdom, the Glasgow area, round about the Glasgow area, the highest murder rate in the whole of the United Kingdom, and that murder rate is rising year upon year. The world that we live in, the country that we live in, the city that we're close to, has no value attached to life. There is no value given to life in the streets. If you go down to London, in the House of Lords, amongst men and women who would regard themselves as being the intelligent group in our country, men and women who have power, learning and money and education, those men and women are currently debating a euthanasia bill, a bill that will allow old people to be put to death, either because their family desires it or their doctors think it right. And it will soon be the case that life in our nation will have no value in our hospitals and in our nursing homes. And you remember how it all began? It began in 1967 in our country, when a bill was passed, the Abortion Act, and life was given no value in a mother's womb and in a mother's heart. And it's predictable that if life in our nation has no value in a mother's womb and in a mother's heart, that it won't be too long before it has no value in the streets or in the hospitals. So our country has nothing to teach us about the value of human life. To know about our value, we have to go to the Word of God. And it's the scriptures that tell us about the value of even the weakest brother. And here's how the Apostle Paul describes the value of even the weakest of us. The Apostle tells us that it's for the weak brother that Christ died. The value of yourself and your soul to Christ, it's judged by the amount that was paid for it. Is that right? The value of your soul is assessed by the amount that was paid for it. And God gave his very best for you. He paid the greatest price that could be paid for you. He paid that price in blood, and he paid it with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could pay no higher price, and that means that your soul has no higher value than it can possibly have. God has valued your soul, and that means that he has purpose for you. It means that your life has a meaning and a purpose, and it might be that men and women around might look upon you and they might just think that you're not very useful, that you're maybe just a liability. They might not think very much of you, but if you're saved, then God has valued you very highly indeed. He couldn't value you any more than he has valued you. Elijah loses sight of that, and he loses sense of that, and he becomes discouraged. So you notice the cause, and you notice the character of his depression, and you begin to appreciate just how dark things are in this man's experience. Well, what about the cure for it? Verse number 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? The cure for this comes with a question. Comes from the Word of God. Comes from a question. What doest thou here, Elijah? You see, what's that question about? Elijah's in a cave. He was a prophet sent to the nation. He shouldn't be in a cave. In fact, if you go through your Bibles and you were to write down every person that you found in your Bible who was in a cave, you could write them under two headings. You could divide them up. You would find that there is a certain group of people in the Bible who went into a cave because they were frightened. There was a man called Lot, and he was fleeing from the destruction that God was meting out in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he saw the fire coming down from heaven, and he saw men and women perishing in their sin, and he wanted out of it, he wanted away from it, he was afraid, so he went to a cave and he hid in a cave. King David had a similar kind of experience. He was in a cave. He was fleeing from King Saul, and he was fleeing from persecution. He was hiding. You would find that in the Bible, there are a set of men and women, and they're in a cave because they're frightened. And then you would find that there's another group of men and women in the Bible, and they're in a cave for a different reason. They're in a cave because they're dead. And you would find that Abraham, for example, he puts his wife, Sarah, in a cave when she dies, cave of Machpelah. And Lazarus, you remember, in John chapter 11, he's in a cave because he's dead. And so there's Elijah, and he's in a cave, and the Lord asks him a question. Elijah, why are you in the cave? Almost as if, Elijah, which one are you? Are you frightened? Or are you dead? Why are you there? You say, well, what does Elijah say? I suppose he does what we would do. He talks round about it, doesn't he? He doesn't get to the point. We can be quite good at that, can't we? And Elijah starts off, and remember the question, why are you here? In verse 10, he gives the Lord the answer. He says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. In other words, I've been very good. That's not what the Lord wanted to hear. For the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. And then he tells them the Lord about everybody else. Forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He tells the Lord about all that's been happening in the nation, about everybody else, and missing the point, isn't he? He's missing the point. The Lord's wanting a straight answer. Why are you in the cave, Elijah? And the Lord has to repeat the question. He repeats the question because he doesn't get a straight answer. He repeats it again down there at verse 13, the same question. See, the Lord's looking for Elijah to be honest with him. Elijah, why are you here? And you know, if we are ever in that kind of a situation, the first step to us making any progress out of that cave of depression is for us to be honest with our God. I know when we are down or discouraged, we often put a brave face upon it. Maybe if during our life we said everything that we felt, we wouldn't have many friends left, would we? But we put on a face. But you're going to have to be honest with your God about it. You can tell fibs to your doctor, and you can tell fibs to your husband and your wife, but you're going to have to be honest with your God. God was looking for Elijah to be honest about it. Why are you here? It takes him a while to get round to it, but he kind of hints at it at the end, doesn't he? They seek my life to take it away. That was really the point, wasn't it? It wasn't anything about the nation. He was fine. Elijah, why are you in the cave? Lot was here because he was frightened, and Sarah was here because she was dead. What are you? He's both, isn't he? He's frightened, and he wants to die. He's going to have to be honest with his God. There's a question, and then there's an instruction. Look at verse 11. Here's what God says to him. The answer to his problem is going to be found with his God. It's going to be found in the Word of God. Now, God is not going to speak to you exactly the way that he spoke to Elijah. He'll speak to you very similarly, mind you. He'll speak to you just as personally and as effectively, but you won't be hearing external voices, because God now has given his complete word here in your hand, and you'll find it in there. That's where you'll find it. You'll maybe get help from other believers, maybe from coming to meetings like this, or just from conversations with other Christians that you know, and they'll maybe be able to point you in the right direction. But you'll find the answer primarily in the Word of God. You'll find them here. And so it's a Word of God that comes to him, and here's the Word, verse 11. And he said, that is, God said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. That's the instruction that God gives. And I'd like you to notice that Elijah does not immediately obey that. He stands there at the mountain. And he sees various aspects of God passing by. Look at what he sees. And behold, the Lord passed by. Verse 11. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains, breaking pieces the rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out. Now, did you get that? Elijah was told to get out of the cave. Three aspects of God passes by. Something of the power of God is seen. There's a wind that is so strong that it breaks the rock in pieces. But that isn't sufficient to get Elijah out of the cave. And then there's the earthquake. Again, something very, very powerful. An aspect of the greatness and the power of his God. But that isn't enough to get him out of that cave. Then the fire. Something else that would speak to us about the power and the greatness of his God. But that isn't enough to get him out of that cave. You see, Elijah knew all about those kind of things. Elijah knew all about the power of his God. He was a man who had prayed to his God, and God had sent down fire from heaven in Mount Carmel. He knew about that. And he had seen God as a God who could bring drought and who could bring the rain, and he knew all about the power of God. And during that experience of deep depression, it wasn't enough that he might know the power of God. He needed something else. It wasn't the power of God that would get him out of that cave. You see what got him out of the cave? It was a still, small voice. That wasn't something powerful. That was something personal. A voice, that's a personal thing, isn't it? Wind and a fire and an earthquake, they're powerful. But a voice is a quiet, personal thing. And the thing that really made the difference to Elijah in this experience of depression, it wasn't the power of his God. He needed that in Mount Carmel. He needed that when that wee boy was raised again to life in chapter 18. But what he needed now was a personal experience of his God. Something intimate and something personal. And it was that that brought him out. There's all sorts of things today, and they masquerade as Christianity. And they're not Christianity. There are places that you and I can go, and you'll get a lot of noise and a lot of entertainment and a lot of jumping up and down. You'll get a lot of crying and you might get a lot of clapping. But listen, after the crowds go away and the clapping goes away and after all the noise goes away, what will get you out of the problems in your life is not the busyness or the razzmatazz. What will get you out of the problems in your life is that intimate and personal and deep experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. A drum kit wouldn't have got him out of the cave. Wasn't going to do. Jumping up and down with his hands in the air wouldn't get him out of the cave. It's no good. He needed something deep and personal and spiritual. And that is going to be the test of your Christian life. It's not how you are in a place like this. It's how you are when the chips are down and things are hard and you're discouraged. It's will your anchor hold in the storms. And Elijah needed that personal experience. And it was that personal experience of Christ that brought him out back. Now, I want to say this as well. Conscious of the time. Not only did Elijah receive that intimate and personal experience of God in the cave, but it was only in the cave that he could have received it. What I mean is this, that there's, you remember that experience he had in the previous chapter? He was on the mountain top, he was on Mount Carmel, there was a lot of jumping up and down, there was a lot of noise, a lot of excitement. And here he is in the next chapter, chapter 19, and he's in the quietness of the cave. there are certain things that are different about the cave than the mountaintop. The cave has certain features that a mountain doesn't have. A cave echoes. A cave amplifies. There were things that Elijah would hear in the cave that he couldn't have heard on the mountaintop. He could never have heard the still small voice of God when he had 850 satanic prophets jumping up and down like madmen. Couldn't have heard it. Not only was it the still small voice of God that got him out of that cave, but listen, here's the thought. Elijah had to be in the cave before he would ever have that experience. Do you see what I'm getting at? You see, sometimes we go through an experience in our life and it's a bitter experience, and had it been the case that we had written the script for our life and we had decided how our life would go, we would have made sure that that part of our life wasn't there. We would have rubbed it out, deleted it. We would have made sure it wasn't there. But God has put it there. And this experience of chapter 19, we believe in a God who's in control, don't we? That means he's in control of the bad things as well as the good things. Not that he causes the bad things, but he's in control of them. And that experience of chapter 19 was necessary for Elijah to get into the cave. And had Elijah never had that experience, he would have never been in the cave. And he had to be in the cave to hear the still small voice of God. Sometimes we ask the question, why? Why this particular time in my life? God can't want that for me. Christian said that to me once. She was going through a particular bad patch with health and pain and quite a bit of suffering in her life. Nobody here, in case you think I'm telling stories. But she was going through a particular bad patch in her life. She said to me, Stuart, the Lord couldn't possibly want this for me. Does that mean the Lord isn't in control then? Can't have it both ways. That experience of Elijah was necessary that he might be where God wanted him to be, that he might receive that still small thing. You see, it's those bitter experiences and those dark experiences in our life that actually shape us and change us and make us into the kind of men and women of God that God wants us to be. There's a path that we have to train, and it's not a path that we would choose to train. But having treaded that path, we are different. And we're altered and we're changed. And so I noticed that not only was it that intimate, that personal experience of God, the thing he learned there, not only was it that brought him out, but he had to be there and he had to go through these kind of experiences to hear the still small voice of God. Our time really has gone by. The cause and the character and the cure, it lay in his relationship with his God. It lay there with getting into the presence of his God, and it lay there with the experience of his God in the mountain. You notice too there just at the end that God encourages his heart. Verse 18. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed me. Things often appear bleaker than they actually are. And there are a whole lot of things that we can see. There are things that we know. Somebody put it like this, there are things that we know, and there are things that we know that we don't know, and then there are things that we don't even know that we don't know. Got that one? Yeah, what do you mean, Stuart? I mean, there are things we can't see, things we don't even know about. Elijah didn't even know about the other 7,000 that were. It's called the path of faith, and we go on not because of what we can see, but we go on in spite of what we can see. We go on with our God, and we go on in faith. We go on based upon what we know of him and his Father, and upon what we have learned of him over many years of experience, and we continue in faith. And Elijah did that, and he was justified in doing that. The cause of it, the cure of it, the purpose of it, and it lay there, the cure of the thing, it lay there in that intimate relationship with his God. And I can only encourage you to do the same. The answer to many of these difficulties that we come across, it's not a physical answer. Meditation sometimes can help, these things can help, talking can help, friends can help, all of these things can help. But often these bleak and dark experiences of our life, God has a word for us, and it's really him that we need. And we'll find him in his word, and he'll speak to us from his word, and he'll give us answers and guidance and encouragement that nobody else is able to do. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do come before thee, we do give thee thanks for thy word. We thank thee too for the experiences that are recorded there. We think of Elijah, we think of the greatness of the man, and we think of the darkness of his experience, and we do think, our Father, of how such a thing is something that any of us can go through. We know, our Father, that many of us have already gone through these kind of experiences. We pray, our Father, that in those experiences that we might draw close to thee. We pray that thou would minister to us, encourage us, and strengthen us, and bring us through, even as we've seen here that Elijah was brought through. We ask that thou would bless us and use these thoughts for our encouragement, we pray, our Father. We do pray for a blessing on every believer here, and those that are absent too, we pray that thou would encourage them. And we look forward, our Father, to Lord's Day, and we would try and share the gospel with others round about, and we pray that thou would bless us in so doing. We give thanks too now for the food that's been provided, as we acknowledge that it comes from thee, and we return thanks in Jesus' name.